turn to the scriptures now. And so I invite you to listen with your heart and listen with your mind as we turn to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read straight through the passage for today and then just keep a minute of quiet at the end before we invite Jared to come up and preach today. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I who have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
It's really good to be here. Parker, I'm so glad you're here. So, thank you. So, who should I say has sent me? It's a really interesting question, isn't it? Who should I say has sent me? Moses is standing in front of a burning bush, and the bush is not being consumed. So, you imagine standing in front of a bush that's on fire, and it just keeps burning. And eventually, you're just like, I wonder what's happening over there. And he's having a bit of one of those moments, a bit of a holy moment, because there is this bush in front of him that's on fire. And from within the bush, he hears his name being called. And when he answers, whoever or whatever is calling after his name from the bush, the voice instructs him to remove his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. So there's this tradition in the ancient world whereby ancient people would sort of come to define places by the incredible things that took place there. So this or that valley is where we conquered those people, or that specific spot on the river is where something miraculous happened. And here is Moses. He's tending his flock in the wilderness when a burning bush catches his eye, and he is told in the middle of this encounter with a deity that he has only heard of, that the ground that he is standing on is holy. And friends, this is one of those moments that would eventually completely define his life, which would then define his people's lives and would ultimately live out the promise from God into the world that would reach you and I. This is sort of one of those defining moments of the story. And the question is, what is really happening at this moment? I don't know if you guys have ever thought much about origin stories. You can think about origin stories. Oftentimes in the movies, we often get like a prequel that shares the origin story of like a superhero or a villain or something like that. I want to share one brief origin story here. This is Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. How many of you guys know? Am I pronouncing that right? Wozniak. Okay. Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. These are the two founders of Apple Computer. And if you were to sort of be following the story of these two guys, you would assume that this picture is taken in the garage of Steve Jobs, if you're like into that kind of thing. But the reality is that the commonly shared tale that Apple was not only founded in the garage of Steve Jobs, but that the first Macs, all of the first computers were sort of built in the garage, that's actually a bit of a myth. So more than 10 years ago, Steve Wozniak basically said, that's not true. We didn't actually do anything in the garage. It's not that Steve Jobs didn't have a garage. He did have a garage, but they didn't actually do anything in the garage. They maybe like popped open a couple beers. They talked a little bit about computers. But what happened is that this story became like a myth of the founder's story. And friends, this is just what humans do. Humans are storytelling creatures. And so when the ancient writers of the Torah, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, when they were wanting to write down the origin story of the people of Israel, of course, they went all the way back to creation and told the story of a God who created the world with his words. I think we can take down Steve and Steve. There we go. That there's like an origin story for how the world works, and that this is found on the first few pages of the scriptures. And then they told a story about Abraham and about his family, and this is the origin story of the family that they all became a part of. That's what we get in the middle part of the book of Genesis. But the story that is about to unfold here from Exodus chapter 3, from this moment of standing in front of a bush, this is the origin story of how this one family became a people. And how the God that rescued them in the middle of their trouble became their God. And so this story of Moses standing in front of a burning bush is the beginning of what became known to them as their story of Exodus out of Egypt, which is the first galvanizing story that made them into a people who would come to recognize the same God and sort of take on a shared identity. Just a little bit of background and context here could be helpful. Most scholars believe that before the Exodus event, the slaves who were sort of stuck in serfdom under the empire of Egypt were sort of a mixed group of tribes. So prior to coming into this territory, famine is sweeping the land. All of these different mixed tribes begin to feel the famine, and they begin to make their way to the big city in order to find food and water. And what ends up happening is all these little tribes begin to sell themselves into slavery just to survive. And over the course of 400 years of babies being born, that population that had sold themselves into slavery had now begun to swell and grow, and the Egyptians still sort of had rulership over them and were forcing them into slavery. Are you guys tracking with me? This is sort of how this happened. And I'm skipping over a lot of details of the life of Moses, but you can go ahead and read in the first couple chapters of Exodus about his life. But we have Moses here as an adult, and he's tending the flock of his father-in-law, and he sees this bush burning. And this is how the people who are about to get rescued by God begin the story of their rescue. And in the ancient world, the way that you began a story said something about the kind of story that you were telling. And so there are three things that are happening in this moment that we really need to pay attention to. There's a mystery being revealed, there's a name being spoken, and then there's a mystery being given. A mission being given. A mystery, a name, and a mission. So one of the most important questions that as followers of Jesus that we ourselves really need to wrestle with, if we're going to take the following part of Jesus seriously, is the same question that Moses asked to the voice and the presence of God speaking to him from the bush. Who should I say has sent me? Who should I say sent me? Because this question that I'm inviting you to also ask, it really gets at the heart of some of the most fundamental questions about who God is, and the most fundamental questions about me and my life, and some of the most fundamental questions about what is happening in the world around us and how we are going to engage that world. Who should I say has sent me? Who is this God who is said to have created the heavens and the earth? Who is this one who is said to own 1,000 cattle on all of the hills and has declared that he is going to share all of those things with me? Who is this God who promises me that if I draw near to him, that he's going to draw near to me? And what do I have to say about this God? What is my response to this God going to be? What does it mean to be sent in the world on mission? What about the sending part? How will I engage the world with the story that I now hold in my heart and in my life according to the gospel? And my question really for you is, do you feel like you have a mission in the world? Like, do you feel you've been called to something? And I'm not talking about anything heroic, by the way. Like, I'm not talking about something that people would write home about or something that would make you a lot of money or make you famous. I'm not talking about, like, the kind of big missions. Like think of somebody who you know culturally is on a mission. Who comes to your mind? Somebody who's on a big mission. You know who comes to my mind? Elon Musk. Guy's trying to, like, get us to Mars. And whatever you think about Elon Musk, the thing that you know about Elon is that that guy's on a mission with his entire life. I'm not talking about the heroic kind of mission, like getting us to Mars. I'm talking about something quieter, lower to the ground, and seemingly not as spectacular. The mission that you and I have as we have been sent onto the world is to become the kind of people that loves like God loves. And the way that we become that kind of person, and by the way, this takes a long time. How many of you know it takes a long time to learn how to love people? It does. It takes a long time to learn how to love. The way that we come to become this kind of person is that we come to know who God is by having a personal encounter with God, to regularly experience God because he is so near to us, and for God to give us the kind of eyes that can see the nearness of God. That's the mission that we've been given. That we would be able to describe him, and what we would describe when we describe him is that he is love and that he loves us so thoroughly and so completely, and that then we would be filled up with that love to such a degree that we couldn't help but give that love away to others in the name of the one who loves us. Friends, that is our mission, is to become love through union with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we would overflow that love out into the world. So a mystery of love is being revealed, the name of God on our lips, and a mission to our neighbors and our city to share that love as freely as we possibly can. This is sort of our mission. And so I want to look at this text in Exodus with these three frameworks: a mystery, a name, and a mission. And we might get a little bit into the weeds from here, but you guys hang with me a little bit, okay? So first, a mystery. Look back with me at the text beginning in verse 2. It says, "There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and I will see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And so Moses, he sees a bush that looks like it's burning, but the fire does not consume the bush. And so he gets a little bit curious and he says, I will go over and I will see what is happening over here. Some translation says, I will see this marvelous sight. And again to verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, "Here I am. Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So friends, Moses goes over to see something that looks strange and mysterious, and then he ends up hiding his face and turns away because he becomes aware that it is God who is speaking to him. We keep going in verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them," that's interesting, "from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people to the Israelites out of Egypt." So that's the mission. We're going to come back to that. God is sending Moses on a mission. And he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." And Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' What should I say?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." So friends, Moses goes to see what is happening with this bush, and then he hides his face, and then he asks for God's name. So I want you to notice that at first, Moses' instinct, once he realizes that he's having an encounter with the presence of God, his first instinct is to hide his face. I wonder why that is. And I wonder if there may be some of us here today who, when we start getting really close to God, our first instinct is to turn away. That there's like some fear of God. There's a fear of what God might say or what God might see. But the mystery that is being revealed to Moses is that this God who first reached out to Abraham and to his family and made a promise, is a God who wants to be known intimately, not feared in the ways that the Babylonians and the Egyptians feared their God. So, friends, the instinctual response in the ancient world to the gods was to turn away from them, was to be afraid of them. The gods are the one who control the weather and the fortunes of men and the birth of children. They're the ones who calculate the outcomes of the wars that we fight. And so the postures to the ancient gods was often in this world a posture of fear. It was ones in which you basically did not want to sort of participate. You did not want to look at the gods for fear of the rule that they would have over your life. Fear that I'm going to displease the gods. Fear that they're going to punish me. Fear that I haven't given enough sacrifice to them and somehow that will make them angry. But this God in the bush, this is what he says. "I have seen the affliction of my people. I am looking at you. I have heard your cry for help. I am aware of your sufferings, and so I am going to come down and draw near to you in order to deliver you from the problem that you're facing right now." The mystery that is being revealed here is the mystery of the God with infinite power, the God whose presence is holy and set apart, that Moses takes off his shoes. He's a God who claims to be over all of the other gods, but comes to a man who is tending sheep in the wilderness in order to communicate that he is a God who sees and listens and is aware of the suffering of his people. I have seen your affliction. And I just wonder, are you aware that God sees your affliction, whatever it is? Like, are you aware of that? Do you have the experience of God looking at your affliction and being able to say to you, I see you. I hear your crying out. I notice what's happening in your life. I can see the gap between where you want your life to be and where it actually is. Are you aware that the God that we serve, the God that spoke to Moses from this bush, is a God that sees your affliction? What a mystery, right? What a mystery being revealed here. And while Moses' instinct is to cover his face, God's invitation is to experience the presence. So the whole story of Exodus chapter 3 is about God revealing himself, and he's uncovering what is hidden. And this mystery that is being revealed is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. The whole story is the mystery of the Creator God slowly being revealed to be the most gentle, present, self-sacrificially loving God that we could never imagine, which is why he has to do the work of pulling back the curtains and says, I want to show you what I'm like. I want to show you who I am. I'm a God that sees you in your affliction. This is the God who protects us when all of the other gods exploit us. He provides and he brings good things to us when all of the other gods require us to bring things to them. You guys notice that? All of the other gods that you could possibly worship will take everything from you. The God of wealth will steal our time. The God of vainglory will steal our attention. The God of anger and wrath will take away our ability to see clearly. Have you guys ever been like super, super angry? Anybody? No. Anybody ever been angry? Okay. If you give yourself to the God of anger and you fuel that anger as a fire, do you know what it will do to you? It will prevent you from being able to see. That's why that we have this phrase, like, I was seeing red. It's like I couldn't see clearly in the midst of my anger. All of the other gods that we could possibly give our attention to will take everything from us. But what God is revealing to us here is I am not a God who takes everything. I'm a God who gives everything. The gods of this world will take and take and take. But the mystery that is being revealed is that this is a God who has everything and who is willing to give everything away to us. He remembers the lowliest of the low when everything about this world is working to make us understand that our life will be forgotten. God will be the one who will remember us in that. So this is Luke reporting on a sermon that Paul preached to the people in Athens who are worshiping all of the other gods. Acts chapter 17 says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him." That they would reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Do you guys see the very interesting thing happening there? The Apostle Paul says that all of this has unfolded so that you and I could reach out to find God and then to realize he's actually not far from us at all. He's right here. This is the mystery that is being revealed from the burning bush. This is why Moses could experience God from inside this glowing bush, because God could be absolutely anywhere and everywhere, and his love and presence are being poured out into our hearts at all times in an ever-cascading billowing of love into you. That's what's happening right now, whether you know it or not. That's what's happening in your life. So this is the mystery that's being revealed. And then he makes it really personal. He reveals his name. So stay with me here. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God says, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on the very mountain that you're standing on." So friends, up to this point in history and in the scriptures, whenever you see the word God in the Bible, it's the English translation of the Hebrew word Elohim. Say with me, Elohim. Okay, a little bit of a Hebrew here. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I borrow generously from Hebrew scholars to help me understand the scriptures, okay? So this word God, whenever you see it in the scriptures, it's the Hebrew word Elohim. But when we see that written in the scriptures, and when they're talking about it in the scriptures, they're just referring to this as like God as a title. Like you would see like in a Percy Jackson novel, like the gods. Anybody into Percy Jackson? Okay, Josephine is just now into Percy Jackson. She's loving it. So like these are gods like Zeus and Hercules. We would just say, maybe like we would say, "What God do you worship?" That would be like the word Elohim. Elohim in Hebrew is used just like our word God. It's just a title. It's not a name. But what begins to unfold in this particular story, and we get this first clue from the narrator of the story in verse 2, is that the mystery of this God, Elohim, is beginning to be revealed, okay? So Exodus 3, verse 2 says this, "The angel of the Lord," angel of who? Not Elohim, the angel of Yahweh, the God we have come to know his name of, begins to speak to Moses from the bush. This word Lord, whenever you see this word Lord in all capitalizations in your English translation of the Bible, the English translators are giving you a clue that this is not the typical name, this is not the typical word God. This is actually the name of God that is being transliterated over into the English as Lord. He's basically saying that this is the first time that we begin to see God reveal himself with his name. He's making it personal. So again, back to verse 11. This is really important. Hang with me here. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go and bring the Israelite out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." Doesn't really answer his question, does he? That's not a straightforward answer, is it? How am I going to do this? And God's like, "I'll be with you. And this will be a sign to you." So, guys, Moses is trying to get out of this situation. He basically says, "Who am I that I'm qualified to go on this mission that you have invited me to go on?" And what does God say? He says, "I will be with you." Now, again, into the Hebrew, stay with me here. "I will be with you" is the Hebrew word ehweh. Ehweh. It's the verb, "I will be," or as some Hebrew scholars will point out to us, it's got this sense of like, I am here with you now, ehweh, I am here with you now, and I will continue to be with you, ehweh. That's the verb, okay? So Moses is trying to get out of this situation, and what does God say to him? He says, "I'm with you, man, and I'm going to continue to be with you." And so Moses is basically trying to identify the name of the God that he's speaking to. And he says, "I don't even know who you are. How am I going to go on this mission? How am I going to speak on your behalf?" And so then Moses tries another tactic. He says this, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and I tell them about this mission that you're sending me on, and they ask me what your name is. What am I supposed to tell them? Give me your name," he says. And God says to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. Say to them, I am has sent you. And again, in the Hebrew, it's Ehweh Asher Ehweh. I am who I am. Do you hear the sound Ehweh? This is where we get the name Yahweh. There it is. I will be with you. I will be with you. I am with you. I will be with you. Why? Because that's who I am. I am the God that's with you. And that's all you need to know. The very name of God becomes for this people Yahweh, revealing to them generation after generation that the God we serve is the God who is with us and will be with us. Exodus 3:15, this will be my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Bible nerd scholar Tim Mackey of the Bible Project sums up what God is saying like this. He says, I am and will continue to be what I am and will be forever. What God is saying is that whatever character traits or whatever attributes that God displays is who he is. And so the God who sees affliction, that's who he is. The God who comes to you in the midst of pain, that's who God is. The God who rescues you from the situation that you're trying to be rescued from, that's just who I am, says God. And so I want you to imagine with me that this story of the burning bush and this idea of the name of God emerging out of this story, that this is the defining story of your faith. This is the origin story of your entire worshiping experience as a Jewish person in the first century. And this moment is seared into your memory as the moment where the God that you read about in Genesis as the Creator God gives you his personal name, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. Imagine that that's the whole framework. And by the way, at the Passover meal, every single year, the Jewish people, they celebrate this Exodus story. This is the story that they've been rehearsing from day one. This is their story. And so I want you to imagine that this is your story. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to describe himself with these kinds of words. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. I am. You guys catching it, right? In the life of Jesus, the way he begins to describe himself is he begins to pull on this Exodus story and he begins to pull it from the past into the present and he begins to define himself as the living, breathing Yahweh among you. And then he begins to build with metaphor upon metaphor about light and about a door and about being a shepherd in order to further give people an idea of what it is that he is like as he is revealing the life of the triune God. And so, this is a very long introduction to a new series that we'll be starting this summer, called Knowing God, where we will be looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. This series will take us through the summer. Our whole teaching team is going to be involved, and the series title is Knowing God, and we're going to look at the I am statements of Jesus out of this Exodus passage into the Gospel of John to explore together what is Jesus like? What is God like? He is like Jesus. He is like a shepherd, he is like a light, he's like a door, he's like a gate. And finally, in closing, I want to talk about a mission. Friends, here is the mission. The mission for us is that you and I would receive the mystery of who God is, revealed in Christ, that we would learn how to be loved by this God who wants to draw near, that we would come to know and believe that he is with you and will be with you, and that this mission basically is summed up in Jesus' words, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one and true God, and Jesus Christ who you have sent." Friends, I want to close with this. Here's your only mission in life. You've been looking for it, right? I'm about to tell you. Your only mission as life is to learn the love of God for you. Period. That's the only thing you have to worry about. What will happen as you learn the love of God for you, that mystery being revealed, is that your life will get wrecked in all of the beautiful ways. It will send you around the world. It will cause you to move to Columbus, Ohio. It will cause you to move all over the world. It will cause you to try new things and to take risks. You will naturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be sent out on mission. When you receive the love of God for you, it will begin to change you from the inside out. And at the center of the life of our church is that we are going to orient our shoulders to learning how to receive the love of God in all of the complexities of that, to receive the mystery that is being revealed, trusting that the Holy Spirit will send us on mission as a result of that. Okay? I want to invite you to stand. If you have kids that are upstairs, I invite you to begin making your way back. They will be coming down to join us in worship. The worship team is going to lead us into worship. As I was praying last night, late last night in my bed,